to open our minds and open our hearts. Touch us all deeply with your love and send us home changed. We pray this in your most holy threefold name, transcendent Father, omnipresent Son, and immanent Holy Spirit. Amen.
Good morning. Welcome to the Church of Conscious Harmony. There is an insert in your bulletin that will list all the current and upcoming events, and also you can find them in the fellowship hall on the bulletin board or on our website, consciousharmony.org. There's quite a few things that we're going to be going over today, so listen up. They're all on the very important list. Oh, this is very important. There's a welcoming prayer workshop that begins tomorrow evening at 7 p.m. And I can only say that if you're on the spiritual journey, if you're a student of the work of Inner Christianity, if you have a centering prayer practice, you want to be familiar and know the welcoming prayer practice. It's a way to mediate all those things that will come up on the journey. And believe me, it will make your whole journey a lot better, a lot more easeful, and give you something to really deal with those things instead of shoving them back down, tossing them out. It gives you a really profound way to participate. Thomas said it's really all in the feeling, being able to feel what we're feeling. Okay, so that is tomorrow evening, 7 p.m. There's also the Contemplative Response Team training is going to be held this upcoming Saturday, October 31st. And it's really a profound training. We ask that people have at least 2 years of centering prayer practice, but it's learning how to respond rather than to react, how to be with people in their time of need. It's a great workshop. Also, this is a time where we start to remember, although I hope we've been praying with our friends in the Pine Ridge Reservation and the Lakota and Lakota Sioux Indians in South Dakota all year long, but this time we remember them and we've moved it into cash donations. And what we do is we have an arrangement with someone who delivers wood up there and someone who delivers fuel. And it's one of the coldest areas in the country, and a lot of people are elderly or way out there and can't get these supplies or don't have the money. So we send a generous donation up there every year to those people to see that there is help available. Yeah, it is one of the most poverty-stricken areas in our country. We've had this relationship, this ongoing relationship, for 30 years or so. Choir rehearsals for Christmas begin Sunday, October 25th. Is that now? It is. So if you can sing, or maybe even if you just want to sing, it's in your heart. Beverly and the Holy Spirit can make this wonderful thing happen, and you get to participate. That's all I can say. Beverly, it's okay to take people as late as today, right? Great. Okay, and also we're getting ready to prepare for our Christmas offering, the Church of Conscious Harmony Christmas offering. It's an annual event, the Glorious Impossible. Every year the cast change, the directors can change. It's an amazing thing. It's an event that happens, although it's the same every year, it's totally different. And I understand that the people who participate really get their own spiritual experience in learning how to let go and to be working in community. So it's always that way. You always get more in giving than you do in receiving. So if you feel like the glorious impossible is for you, there are plenty of roles on stage and off stage. And rehearsals begin Sunday, November 8th at 1 o'clock. The presentation will be December 17th at 7 o'clock. And of course, everybody, even if you're not in there, will be here, right? There will only be 5 rehearsals, and Don Hale can somehow touch in with the Holy Spirit and the magician and bring forth something amazing. So there will be 5 rehearsals, and it's a great way to serve your community and be served. Our youth group Hyped is offering handy handouts for the homeless today after service. They'll be selling these for $5 a bag or 5 for 20, and they're something that you can carry in your car. They've been thoughtfully prepared to give to homeless people that you see on the street. And it also helps to, for the Hyped group, that's our teen group, to support their conscious gathering. This year they're going to be in Cedar Break for the first time for an overnight. And I'm so happy that they get to go to our home place of prayer and share in that, and also for their pilgrimage to Lama. And they will be available, it says, in the courtyard. So a little side note there, Sandra went and picked out all the umbrellas out of the lost and found. So in case you've lost an umbrella, they're lined up by the lost and found. If you need an umbrella today, which, thank God for all the rain, we need umbrellas. And also next week is daylight savings time. I know it may be too early to tell you this, but just a little note. And as part of our ministry, the Church of Conscious Harmony collects non-perishable food items to be donated to Caritas, who then distributes them to the greater community. So bring something, even if it's just a couple of cans of something or a couple of bags of something, or bring a grocery bag. But let's bring something, remembering that we're giving them to Christ. And there'll be a collection table near the kitchen. And if this is your first time here at the Church of Conscious Harmony, there'll be someone at a table in the fellowship hall to give you something to read, to take home, and to begin a dialogue. Thank you for being here. And now Tim has a message for us.
You know, we went away for a couple of weeks to a monastery and got very chilled out. And I had to ask Barbara this morning, what do we do first? I forgot how to do this. It's great to lay back, but then you got to get back in the traces. I mentioned about the many things you heard as opportunities to participate today. One of the most profound gifts anybody ever gets, and it's a hard one to discover, is the gift of community. You'll hear something about it in one of the readings we do today, but the gift of community is the support, the camaraderie, the fellowship, and the synergy that builds power for the Holy Spirit to work in our lives. We're a nation of individualists, and we do it ourselves, and I'd want to do it my way, and I got my little place. I stayed away from community as long as I could. Even after God came and touched me, I started going back to church. It was out the side door, and didn't want to hold hands with anybody, and, you know, and get stuck with these people, and they're probably boring. And it was the greatest surprise in my life when I did get involved and served the church, and then met some people, and the next thing I knew, it wasn't the church, it was my church. And I felt totally different about it than I had before. My journey took off because I was in fellowship. I wasn't isolating because I was shy, because I was hiding parts of my personality I didn't want anybody to know. Here's a very open place to get to know some fine folks and to realize that together we know something. We know something about God and man that's more than entertainment, more than doing your duty and going to church. This is a living God. This is a God who lives us. And when we recognize him in others and let others recognize him in ourselves, something happens to us. And it's the Thomas says it, everybody I know that's known about this has said it. The reason monks gather together, the reason people in the spirit gather together, they empower each other. They empower each other to go deeper into God and to let God come deeper into us. So these are opportunities like the choir, like the glorious impossible, which I wait for with bated breath every year. It's just, oh, my community heart just melts. All the little children feel like my children. And I remember the times growing up when I got to be in Christmas plays that were nothing like this. I usually held the shepherd's crook. Which every Baptist church I know had a shepherd's crook. I don't know why that was. So this morning we're going to begin with a reading from the 10th chapter of Mark's Gospel. A very brief reading on an encounter that Jesus has with a man named Bartimaeus. Now this occurs in Jericho. And it just happened that as we were reading this, I was recalling two years ago, when we did took a sabbatical that you so generously sent us on, and we're in Jericho, walked on the very road. We were shown the tree that supposedly Zacchaeus climbed to see Jesus. So Jericho's a living thing for me. It's an ancient, ancient city. It was built around a spring that still bubbles up today. So they spent some time in Jericho, it says. And this is Eugene Peterson's very friendly translation of the gospel. It's homely words. They spent some time in Jericho as Jesus was leaving town, trailed by his disciples and a parade of people. A blind beggar by the name of Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus, was sitting alongside the road. When he heard that Jesus the Nazarene was passing by, he began to cry out, "Son of David, Jesus, have mercy on me, mercy!" Many tried to hush him up, but he yelled all the louder, "Son of David, mercy, have mercy on me." Jesus stopped in his tracks. "Call him over." They called him over. "It's your lucky day. He's calling you. It's your lucky day. Get up. He's calling you to come." Throwing off his coat, he was on his feet at once and came to Jesus. Jesus said, "What can I do for you?" The blind man said, "Rabbi, I want to see." "On your way," said Jesus, "your faith has saved and healed you." In that very instant, he recovered his sight and followed Jesus down the road. There's a man born blind that gets healed. Jesus heals blindness. And if you look through your thesaurus, your concordance, you'll see there's a lot of blindness dealt with in the Bible. Now, this is not an accident, because the kind of blindness that's being addressed is the blindness that's universal in unevolved humanity. The blindness that sees only objects in other people, only uninteresting objects in the trees and the flowers and the graceful beauties that God has created for us. And so this blindness is really a lack of focus. It's a focus on cultural events, a focus on stuff, getting, having, losing, not knowing. All of these things are useful, of course, but they're not our life. And we're blind when we don't see the one in the background of the many, the one that lives the many. And so the healing that Jesus gives people is a healing of the blindness that does not see the presence of God with the eyes of the heart. That blindness can be healed in every single one of us, but the key is in the way Bartimaeus responded to the presence of Jesus, which he could not see. He couldn't see him, but he heard that he was here, and he started calling out, "Jesus, Son of David, mercy, mercy, have mercy on me." And it says Jesus stopped in his tracks. Now, if we'd like to stop Christ in his tracks and ask him to heal us of our blindness and ask him to heal us so we could see, we'd be amazed at how quickly he responds. But did you hear the urgency in Bartimaeus? He knew he could get what he wanted right there. And Jesus said, your faith has saved you. As he said to all the people he healed, your faith has saved you. Your instinct to trust in me was well placed because I can do what you've asked me to do. Now, it seems to me that if each one of us garnered in our hearts the strength that was in Bartimaeus' call to call out for the healing of our own blindness so that we could see as some people see. Thomas Keating doesn't see the world the way most people do. Bernadette doesn't see the world the way anybody does. All of the saints, all of the mystics, all of those people who willingly gave their lives in the arena at Rome, all of them were seeing something different than most people see. And it wasn't that they didn't see what those people saw, but they saw something else. They saw the great beingness in which all of this is arising, from stillness and invisibility into obviousness and visibility, and then returning again as a process that goes on and on and on. But we're not stuck with the eyes of the world. We're not stuck with the vision that normally makes people into objects, makes getting and having and holding the most important things in the world. Because we can be healed of this spiritual blindness, as many have been. And it's not that weird or not that hard. And it's not at all impossible. Our faith is what makes it possible. And faith really isn't figuring anything out. Faith is just understanding that I'm a dependent creature for every breath, every heartbeat, every swallow, and every blink. Something is living me that is more than the sum of my thoughts and feelings and experiences. And it's that something. We're told in the Bible, God can do anything. Anything. But the first thing we have to realize and really get is our blindness. It's so easy to be casual about that. Well, I know God's here. Well, knowing that God's here is different than knowing God here, feeling God here, being in the presence of God here, relating to God here while relating to the world. And so when we see clearly, there's an urgency that arises in our hearts. I want to see too. If you give new eyes to somebody, I'm somebody, but maybe I haven't called out for the help I need in the place where it can be given. Maybe I haven't really called and really believed. Sometimes when I was first coming awake, I used to not ask for things because I was afraid they wouldn't come, and I was afraid that would in some way imply that I wasn't good enough, that my shame and guilt and all the stuff I'd been carrying around would in some way prevent God from healing me. But that wasn't about God, that was about Tim's unworthiness. God heals anybody. But the call has to come from a heart that wants it, that hungers for it, that knew, like blind Bartimaeus, where it could come from. Now, this is about seeing. I got my eyes healed one day in Benares, India, Varanasi, the ancient city on the Ganges, where devout Hindus hope they can come to die. Because dying in Varanasi means that you will go immediately to heaven without going through rebirths. And so lots and lots of widows who are marginalized people in India come and live there, waiting for the end of their day. There are hospices all over the place of people with need to be healed. It's a spectacle. Varanasi is the most amazing city I've ever been in, because here's the Ganges, which is a serious river flowing down, and there are steps built up called ghats that lead from the city step down to the river, and they're big. They're covered with holy men, covered with worshipers, covered with people coming down for their morning baths, doing their dips in the Ganga. And it's really quite a spectacle. So all the guidebooks had told us about this. all the guidebooks that said, you've got to see this, don't go without it. So on one of our trips there, I don't remember which one it was, we decided, let's go to Varanasi. And of course, it was crowded with pilgrims and crowded with people in very narrow streets because it's absolutely ancient. But we got up way before dawn and made our way down to the river, where we hired a boat to take us out to watch the sunrise over these ancient temples and over the burning ghats, because constantly bodies are being burned there. Day and night, bodies are being burned on the ghats. So we hired the boat, and as we were about to get into the boat, a young man in a sweater approached us, and he says, I'd like to be your guide. Well, I read all the books, and no guides, go away. And, no, that's okay. I'd just like to tell you, no, don't come near this, not going to have any guides. And you can only imagine the state of my heart. It was closed. I was protecting myself. Now, you know, $10 from here will go a long way over there, but you don't want to be taken. That was the attitude. I don't want to be taken for a ride, because the guidebooks say, you know, you can really get nailed over there. Even if you do, you don't lose anything in American terms. But nonetheless, I was a little closed down. Didn't want the guide. Go away, sir. And as the boat pulled away, he jumped into the boat. And I say, no matter what you say, I'm not listening. You know how little kids go, I wanted to do that. And so I emotionally closed down even further, because now my turf was being invaded. And the guy said something, and I looked, and wow, I wouldn't have seen that. And then he started being our guide. And I said, you know, you can do this, but I'm not going to pay you for this. I didn't ask for you. And he said, that's okay. It's okay, I'm a student, it's okay. And so he took us on a magnificent tour. We got to see a temple that hardly anybody ever gets to see. He knew a secret place where you could get up across the street and look down into it. Only Hindus allowed in this Shiva temple. We had an extraordinary time with him. And so when we got to the dock and put in, I got my wallet out and I gave him what I thought was a generous amount. And he looked at me, and he said, think of me as your son. Yeah. Well, out came the wallet. And you know what? I gave him a whole bunch of money, because I was touched by what he told me. My eyes were opened, and instead of seeing a vexatious guy intruding on my beautiful time in Benares, Varanasi, I saw the Son of God, the Son of Man, a real human being trying to make his way. And I had plenty of money, and he probably didn't. And I got my eyes healed by love. Love healed my eyes in that moment without me even asking. All I had to do was be tight-fisted and closed-hearted. And out of this kid's mouth, think of me as your son. Let's take a listen to Ilya DeLeo on this idea of seeing and the healing of the eyes. Oh no. We got to go here, page 72. Do you mind if I just read every other word, because this is... A Jewish carpenter hardly seemed... Now, I just want to say this book is... She's a scientist. DeLeo's a scientist. She's got many degrees and published many papers. She's also a Franciscan nun. And she has an interesting and furthering Teilhard de Chardin's view of human evolution, spiritual evolution. So she's got quantum physics in here and theology and familiar stories, and she's winding them together in different ways. A Jewish carpenter hardly seems likely to be the prophet of the messianic kingdom. But indeed, the life of Jesus is the paradox of God's wisdom. He emerged on the scene from the small town of Nazareth, boldly walked into the temple, and took the elder rabbis by surprise, announcing that the prophecy of Isaiah was being fulfilled in their midst. Jesus embodied a radical spirit of newness and creativity, a new direction of religious energy centered in God. He was radically caught up in an all-embracing relationship with the living God, and he addressed God as Abba, a title expressing intimacy, boundless trust, and commitment. As a practicing Jew, he likely recited the Shema twice a day. Shema, O Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Elchah. That's Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. His deep God-centeredness was the source and secret of his being, message, and manner of life. He had an immediate awareness of God as a power, cherishing people and making them free, a God of personal love and liberation. Jesus expressed the liberating engagement of God with the world using the ancient Hebrew idea of the kingdom of God, or the reign of God, which in the time of Jesus could mean liberation from Roman occupation, or for the Pharisee, faithfulness to the law of God. However, Jesus took religion out of the abstract and the dogmatic and placed it in the concrete flesh and blood of human persons. And that's what God wants to do with each of us. He wants to place his presence in the concrete flesh and blood of our right now, just as we are, not polished up humanity. His message was one of vision, reflected in his frequent use of words such as behold, look, see, the kingdom of heaven is among you. To see is an act of consciousness. It brings what is seen into conscious reality. Jesus' desire to see required an open heart. It was not simply to take a look. Rather, he called his disciples to gaze, to have an inner spaciousness of heart, to receive one another into it. Dennis Edwards writes that the kingdom of is God's future, but it is a future anticipated in the healing, liberating ministry of Jesus, a future already present in all the good that ordinary women and men do, in every act of genuine love and in every work of peace and justice. To see with new eyes and to realize a new wholeness emerging through God's inbreaking love is to be a part of God's creative spirit through prayer, community, and prophetic action. To behold, to look, and to see. Not other people as separate entities, but as the great spaciousness of allness that is, the living one that's living in each of us. I saw a man's eyes opened, and I saw him see. I saw him see what he had never seen before, and it transformed him on the spot. It was a man named Bill Browder, in whose living room this church started, and whose aesthetic sense got the architect that designed this place when other ones wanted to give us a rectangular box with a pointy thing on top. So Bill was everything to me. He was a counselor, a friend, he was a student, he was my dad, a real dad, a very urbane and sophisticated man who had once been the president of a big advertising agency, and now he was dying. He was down in Seton Hospital, and we'd been really close friends for almost 25 years. And so we were down there all the time, and when it became clear that Bill wasn't going to receive any more treatment, he had come to the end of that, I went down to anoint him with the anointing of the sick. And as I anointed him, his eyes suddenly opened huge, and his mouth dropped open. And our faces were about this far apart, and he was looking directly at me, and he was going, but I could see he wasn't looking at me. He was looking through me. And he was seeing something. And he went home that day, and he wrote out of there, he wrote on his whiteboard in his room, the date, the last day anybody runs a test on the body of Bill Browder. And he, as he rolled down the hallway being taken to the car, he was waving at everybody saying, "I'm going home, and I mean home." And everybody loved him. The staff loved him, and there was a lot of tears shed. So he got home and set up a bed in the living room of their house, and we began to be there all the time, watching the, being with him in the process. And the last day, Bill said, "I want you to have a wake for me before I die. I want each of you to tell me what your favorite moment with me was." And so he started, we started going around the room, and when, yeah, I'm going to tell it. When it came to Margaret, she started telling something about him, and then she shifted to her. And he said, "Margaret, this is my death." And so when we had all done that, I said to Bill, "Well, what was the most important moment in your life?" And he said, "When you anointed me, the moment I realized that I am the Son of God. Not I'm going to be, not I hope to be. I got it. I'm the Son of God." And that's what he was seeing. Oh my God, there was radiance pouring out of him. He could see. He was healed of his blindness. And in a moment, he could see. Now that anointing, you might say, was Christ anointing him. It wasn't Tim. Tim was just a functionary standing in the place and letting the act of sacramental anointing come through Tim. But what happened to Bill was Christ healed his eyes. Christ let him see. And he died the most beautiful and joyful death I've ever been a part of or ever been around. The last day, as he was, because of this rock of seeing that had happened to him, he was a joyful presence right up to the very end. And at the last day, he was fading in and out. And as he'd go out for a while, we'd just sit there and be with him. And sometimes we'd read poetry to him. And sometimes we'd just be quiet. And every now and then, he'd open his eyes and he'd go, "Oh, wait till you see, guys, see what happens next." And he'd be quiet for a little while. And he'd say, "You guys are going to love this." And then epic poetry was coming out of him. I wish somebody had been there to record that, because these beautiful poems, epics about humanity rising up and accepting their destiny, were coming out of this man who was passing over into the next life. He had been healed of his blindness. He had been healed of conventional sight and given a new way to see. This is not just the province of the dying. It's not just the province of a man getting healed on the banks of the Ganges and being able to see a human being with that I could help, who had just helped me. It's the province of everybody. The hardest part about being healed of blindness is the acknowledgement that we're blind. It's kind of a tough thing to realize. Yeah, my eyes are open, but I don't see wholeness. I don't see grace everywhere. I don't see God's mercy. I don't feel his presence. But if we can get bold enough and clear enough, and maybe take this moment with all the synergy that's here in this room as we gather together, while it's still fresh, maybe on your way home, let your heart call out, "Jesus, mercy. Jesus, Son of David, if you heal some people, heal me of blindness. Let me see. Let me see you in creation. Let me live with you and recognize you in my spouse. Let me see you in my children, whether they are pleasing to me at the moment or not. Let me see you in the people I work with. Let me see you in the other drivers who are having the same difficulties in traffic that I am. Heal my eyes like you healed blind Bartimaeus, because I want to call out to you as earnestly as he did, and in the same faith accept that you heal people who ask." Ask and it will be given, he said. Why wasn't it given? You didn't ask. You didn't ask, or you asked, as James said, selfishly, for your own personal needs. Because when we get healed, we're healed for all of humanity. We're healed for the earth itself, because when we see with God's eyes, the earth looks different. People look different. So for the glory of God who does the healing, for the glory of his kingdom on earth, which we begin to see with these eyes, and begin to treat people as though they were God's children, and for our own last, for our own freedom, for our own freedom. It all comes together. Jesus Christ heals. Now let's be aware as we say that, that we're not talking about a man in history. He did that job at that time. He is the risen Christ, and he's present within us now, materially present, as the Eucharist wants to proclaim to us. There is no heaven up here and earth down here. They're one thing, matter and energy, spirit and form, one thing. To see the others, to see the background as we see the foreground, is the beginning of a brand new life. Because once we see, we're able to walk in the darkness, able to see what we did not see before. And all we can do once this happens is be grateful. Oh my God, why didn't I ask you before? Why wasn't I earnest in my appeal? Was I proud in my blindness? Was I proud of my accomplishments? Proud of how intelligent you made me, that I call my own? It takes a humble heart to realize how dependent we are. But then those are the ones that Jesus went to, the beggars, the outcasts, the prostitutes, tax collectors, the lepers and the blind. Well, we've all got some degree of that, some degree of leprosy in our unworthiness, some degree of malformation in our ability to walk, talk, inside. I want to see. I don't want to just look. I want to see you, Lord. I want to see you in creation. I want to see you with the new eyes that you give to people. And I want to hear you with my near ears newly unstopped. And I want to love you with the love you put in my heart. Not selfishly anymore, but as the graceful gift of feeling the flow of life pouring out of us and blessing everything we see around us. Blind Bartimaeus got healed. Blind Tim got healed. Blind Bill Browder got healed. There is no lack of healing. There's a lack of the knowledge of need. I pray that what we shared today will become a motivating influence for each of us to ask God to open our eyes and our hearts further so that we see the one while we serve the many. Amen. Let's stand and give our hearts to song. Thank you.
There's a garden where Jesus is waiting. There's a place that is wondrously fair, for it glows with the light of His presence. 'Tis the beautiful garden of prayer. Oh, the beautiful garden, the garden of prayer. Oh, the beautiful garden of prayer. When my Savior arose and He opens the gates to the beautiful garden. Just to walk and to talk with my Savior in the beautiful garden of prayer. Oh, the beautiful garden, the garden of prayer. Oh, the beautiful garden of prayer. There my Savior. There's a garden where Jesus is waiting, and I go with my burden and care, just to learn from His lips words of wisdom. In the beautiful garden.
And now it's time to join together in a time of community-centering prayer. And to prepare ourselves, we just become aware that the chairs that we're sitting on are supporting our body weight, so we accept that support and let go. We relax and open. Relaxed, open, and alert, we allow our attention to fall gently into the area of the heart, the seat of life itself, the seat of divine love. Resting in the heart, we listen with the ears of the heart to the psalmist. And let it be our prayer. Open my heart that compassion may be my companion. Where I meet pride, humble me. Where I meet anger, calm my fears. Where I meet injustice, cause me to act in love's way. May I be as gentle as a doe, as fearless as a lion, as faithful as a dog. Arise, O heart of love. Confront all within me that is not whole. Deliver me from deadly fears and doubts, and shine your light into my darkness. May my heart receive the bounty of your love. May my children and their children walk with you in gratitude and love. For I shall behold your face in truth when I am fully awake. And I shall dwell in the house of love and peace and joy. And now we prepare to walk into that garden as we enter into the time of silent prayer with the Beloved. And now, knowing what we have been taught and what we have experienced in our own lives, we dare to pray with confidence as Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
We've come to the time in our service when we share our tithes and offerings with the church that feeds us. And we do so in the spirit of God's supply, endless, infinite, and abundant for every particle of creation. Taking our tithes and offerings in our hands, we bless them with our knowledge of reality. God's love has always met and will always meet all my needs. I give freely and receive joyfully. Let's know it the truth together. God's love has always met and will always meet all my needs. I give freely and receive joyfully. And we are so blessed when we simply remember God. Amen. Seeing now with the eyes of the heart, we dedicate these tithes and offerings to the victory of consciously chosen love in each of our lives and on our planet over the lie of separation and our useless acting out from fear. In Christ we pray this. Amen. The idea that there's a separate kingdom of heaven and a separate earth, separate energy from separate matter, is false. It's based on ancient ideas that were current in the Greco-Roman world at the time the Bible was written. There's no separation anywhere in anything. This is solid God. God is a material God as well as a spiritual God. And spirit animates every particle of creation. God's consciousness unites and combines all creation together. Here we have on the table before us a bit of matter. Just a bit of matter. We call it the host. And why do we call it the host? Because it's carrying something spiritual that we cannot see, but that enlivens us in a mysterious yet absolutely obvious way. That host is very much like our material bodies. The material bodies are carrying an immaterial spirit that animates it and that is more us than the physical presence at all. The host of the communion and our bodies and ourselves are very much alike. In the cup is the reminder and the ongoing renewal and reaffirmation of the fact that all of human beings have been forgiven for everything. There's nothing to be ashamed of, nothing to be guilty about. The slate has been erased. The balance has been brought to zero. The charges have been dropped. We're welcome to enter into the kingdom of joy and to simply enjoy being alive by the grace of God who made it possible for us to grow beyond what we thought was the limit. Join together in prayer. Abba, we thank you that we know you hear us now and that we know you always hear us. It's you who are giving us words, you who are teaching us to pray, and you who are giving us faith to pray in that lets us know and be certain that you always hear and answer when we ask. Abba, we ask pour out your spirit on these elements so that we might recognize them, receive them, and respond to them as the body and the blood of your Son, the living Christ. Let them communicate his body to our bodies and his blood to our blood. Fill us with your Holy Spirit, Lord, and transform us in your love. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. During supper on the night he was betrayed, Jesus took bread. And having said the blessing, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take this, all of you, and eat it. This is my body, which shall be given up for you." This is the body of Christ. When supper was ended, Jesus took the cup, and again he gave God thanks and praise. He gave it to his disciples, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is the cup of my blood, the blood of the new and everlasting covenant. It will be shed for you and for all for the forgiveness of sin. Whenever you do this, remember me." This is the blood of Christ.
Please join us in singing our communion song, Abba. The clay. Of work of your hands.
Living and eternal Christ, we feel your risen presence as the very life that pervades and yet transcends our bodies and our minds. We realize you are the way and the truth, and we're grateful to share in your body and your blood. May our participation in these divine mysteries transform us into one in your mystical body, the true body of Christ. For the glory of God our Father, for the glory of His kingdom here on earth, and so that our joy might be complete. We pray this in your most holy and precious name. Amen.
Amen.
Let's stand for Amazing Grace. Lord, hear our prayer. Thank you for healing us of our spiritual blindness and letting us see that we are your daughters and sons. In Christ we know this. Amen.